Extend Christian greetings to each one this evening. Glad to worship with you tonight. Is insurance for the Christian? Every now and then someone asks us a question. And sometimes when you get a question, you say, is this a trick question? I'm wondering, is this a trick question? I hope not. I really believe that on any question that comes up that relates to our spiritual life, life and conduct, we shouldn't be ashamed to go to the Word and say, what does the Bible say? And looking at it, I get fair and square. And I certainly trust we'll do that this evening. Now, since this question of insurance is narrowed down to Christians in the title, is insurance for the Christian? We're, of course, naturally going to have, there's one place to go. One place to go for the answer for that, because the Bible is finally the final authority in relation to matters related to Christianity. However, we have a problem. In this, that there are no thus saith the Lords in the scripture that I know of that speak of this subject. In fact, the word insurance is not even listed in the scripture at all, nowhere. So our approach is going to have to be a little different than just looking at particular verses that you can look up in the concordance and go down through and look at the context. We're going to have to use a little different approach. Now, there's a couple approaches we could use. One approach could be where I simply stand up here and I share my personal convictions. And then maybe look for a couple verses that would help to support that conviction. Now, one of the problems with using that method is we could quite easily take scriptures out of their context to support my position. And I tell you, I have no desire to go that route tonight. None whatsoever. It's not safe. I'm not sure if I'd want to follow yours either if you did the same thing. So easy to take scriptures out of context. If we're trying to build a case and support a certain position, it reminds me of some time ago, I was talking to one of my Amish friends, and there's no reflection against him being an Amish, because I really have a high respect for him. Seems to be a spiritual man. I asked him quite sincerely, I said, I understand if you're going cross-country, you will go on cars, you will go on buses, and you will go on trains, but you'll never go on an airline. You'll never fly in the sky. I said, why is that? He said, well, it's because of Christ's teachings. And that really kind of, I said, well, which one? And then he quoted Matthew 28, where Christ said, Matthew 28, verse 20, where he says, Christ said, lo, I am with you always. Lo, I am with you always. And he used that verse to support the idea that they don't fly high because they're low. Well, now, it doesn't take a concordance, doesn't take much study in the scripture to realize that that word lo, L-O, is not the same as L-O-W, all right? So right there, we know that it doesn't fit. But it sounded all right. He quoted the scripture. He did not misquote the scripture one bit. But it was really totally out of context. And also did violence, I think. Well, we know. We just dare not do that to scriptures. Taking scriptures out of context is not only deceptive, but it's a bad way of developing convictions. And in fact, it can build convictions, but it's not going to be biblical ones. And I'm concerned that the convictions that we build are really biblical. That's what we need, even for this subject as well. So tonight, since there are no direct scriptures that stress this subject of insurance, we're going to have to go to the next step, and that is we're going to look for some principles. We're going to look for some scriptures that give us some guiding principles that could be applied to insurance. And hopefully, as we look at these principles, our thinking can then be molded by those principles. And we should be able to find an answer to the question, is insurance for the question? I do intend to answer that question tonight. But I like, before we answer it, I like to look at the scriptures first. Maybe before we even do that, we ought to first of all define insurance. I'm assuming we know what insurance is. Although some of us have, you know, have never had insurance, never bought it. And Webster says insurance is a system of insuring property or life against loss or harm arising from specified contingencies in return for a payment. Now that's Webster's definition. What it really is, it's where you pay an insurance company a premium. Could be monthly, could be quarterly, could be yearly, semi-yearly, where you pay them a certain amount, and then they in turn agree to reimburse you or to be responsible for specific losses that you incur. In other words, you pay a fixed amount of money for, in exchange for an agreement to pay a present unknown liability. In other words, it may happen, it may not happen. They may not have to pay any of that out. And then again, they may have to pay out more than what you gave to them. So in exchange for a small amount of money, they take on a much, much larger risk. That's insurance. That's the whole concept of insurance. Now, what types of insurance are in focus? My. I'm not going to list all of them, but I just to get our minds going, there's a lot of them. You can have fire insurance on buildings and contents and equipment. You can have general liability insurance. That would be insurance like some churches carry it on the property so that if someone falls, you don't get the ice, snow off the sidewalk, and somebody walking down the sidewalk, they fall, they break their hip, your insurance covers it. Because you would be responsible, in Pennsylvania, you're responsible if you don't clean your sidewalks off at a certain amount of time. I don't know what it is here in this town, but most towns have certain amount of, so many hours you have to clean them off. Well, that's general liability. You also have product liability. You manufacture something, you weld something together, and it breaks, it causes damage to someone. Somebody has to, going to have to pay for that. Product liability insurance would cover that. We have vehicle liability insurance. Now, that would be in the event that you cause an accident to someone else, injure them. Then you would have to pay for their injuries or maybe the vehicle. We also have collision insurance. That's to cover the cost of repairing your own vehicle. You have a marine policy for people that drive trucks, hauling other people's things. For instance, you have a tractor trailer or a truck. You haul other people's commodities. You roll it, do damage, ruin everything that was in the truck. Who pays for that? Well, there's where marine policy will cover anything you carry. You also have, for employees, you have unemployment compensation. That's an insurance that's paid so that if you lay off a worker, they have nobody, no place to work, they can go collect unemployment benefits. That's actually a form of insurance. Workman's compensation is also required in Pennsylvania for employees, employers to cover their employees if they get hurt on the job. They cut their finger off. It covers a hospital bill. It pays them something for loss of a member. That's all part of workman's compensation insurance. You also have disability insurance. Person can't work. They got hurt. Broke your leg, whatever, they get paid for just being disabled. Then, of course, there's also life insurance, and that would be in the event a person passes away, it gives a lump sum payment. Mortgage insurance, well, that would be if the event, let's say the breadwinner passes away, the money is not there to make the mortgage payments, so the mortgage insurance will cover those payments, pay the mortgage off so the wife, the widow doesn't have to make the payments anymore, mortgage insurance. And then you can also get an umbrella policy that covers everything that slipped in between the cracks or went over the policy limits, maybe up to $1 million of all those other insurances. And in fact, that's not the only insurance, but I'm going to stop boring you with it because there's almost an endless number. What I got to really tell you is there's insurance for just about everything. There are singers, professional singers that get insurance on their voice. So if something happens, they get cancer of their larynx or something, you know, they can't sing, they can't, then they get paid for that. You can get insurance for the pets and for the cats and the dogs that you can get, you know, in case they get sick or they die. Well, on and on. There's very little you can't insure in this world except your soul. That you can't insure. So those are a list of some of the things of insurance we can think of. Now, before we attempt to answer the question, is insurance for the Christian, Let's look at first at some scriptures that contain some principles. I told you we're going to look at them, and I'd like to do that with you right now. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. We're going to pretty well stick most of our scriptures tonight in the New Testament, although I will be going to the Old Testament as well. Romans chapter 12. Verse 15 is one of the verses I think that can apply. I'm looking at various verses that could help us to understand how to relate, how to react to losses. Romans 12:15 says, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep." Particularly interesting in the latter part of that verse where it talks about weeping with those that weep. That doesn't mean just literally crying with them. It means more than that. I believe this verse brings into focus how we should respond to our brother's losses. We should care. We should have empathy toward people that have losses. In the world, it's so much like everybody's in it for themselves. In other words, if something happens to you, well, that's just too bad. It's bad luck. You know, if you would have taken care of yourself, that wouldn't have happened. There is not that caring for each other. They're not that caring and they're sharing, like should be in a brotherhood. We're talking about the Christian's response to insurance. I'm saying that we have a responsibility more than the financial, although that is also affected as well. Weep with them that weep. Go back a page, chapter 13, verse 8. And this is not an all-inclusive list. There's too many scriptures to look at tonight that could relate to this. I'd like to just highlight a couple of them. Romans 13, verse 8, tells us to owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Maybe just a little bit of clarification. What does it mean to owe no man anything? I think what it's really telling us here is don't make commitments. Don't make commitments unless you feel rather certain that you're going to be able to meet them. Now, this verse, I do not believe that this verse prevents you from buying on credit. You say, oh, then I owe my credit card company. You really don't owe them yet. You will owe them in about 30 days or whenever your billing cycle comes around. You don't really owe it until it's due. But when that payment is due, it should be paid. Now, if you can't pay a payment, it could be a hardware store, it could be a credit card, it could be a bank. When that payment is due, if you can't do it as a Christian, I believe it is your Christian responsibility. You don't wait till the phone rings. You contact them. In fact, if you know it's going to happen, if you realize you've got to run into something here you had not anticipated, you need to call them ahead of time and then seek to make, maybe you can revise the terms. Well, then that way you won't owe them anything again. You push that off for another time. That way you're not in violation here, Romans 13, verse 8. You see, if we as Christians are not prompt in paying what we owe and in meeting our obligations, that's really very unethical. It really is. It's unethical. I don't know if you want to say it's dishonest, but there's sometimes people that make commitments where they know ahead of time they're not going to be able to make them. They're not going to be able to meet them, but they make them anyway. They let the people under the impression they're going to be able to pay, so they give them the credit. And then, of course, when the time comes, they can't. I say that's being dishonest. That's being a crook. That is being a thief, because you've taken something from someone else that doesn't belong to you. You were supposed to pay it back to them, and you didn't do it. In fact, it goes beyond that. It can even go beyond that to the point where you've actually deceived them. And, you know, to deceive someone like that or to lie to them, to a man that you bought an item. I mean, you convinced him. He was convinced that you were good credit. You were, you know, you should be able to trust you. And then if he can't, I say that's just a very poor testimony. It shouldn't be once named among us. So we do want to make sure we owe no man anything. Make sure that you meet your commitments. This will come into with relation to insurance a little later, but we'll bring in that connection a little later. Let's move on. Let's go back to Romans, next page or so. Go back to Romans 15, very first verse. It says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, not to please ourselves." I think this verse brings into focus, helps us see the responsibility that each one of us have in helping those that are in financial distress. Sometimes it means us delaying buying something that we would have used for ourselves because, well, over here is a need that is more urgent than my need. That we that are strong, that we that are in a position to do something, should bear the infirmities of the weak. Galatians chapter 6. Let's move back to that one. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Says here, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The word here, bear, means to uphold or to sustain or support. Burdens, well, burdens can be anything of heaviness, of a weight or a trouble. See, we see helping others as a fulfillment of the law of Christ. I mean, it's a biblical directive. Brotherhood assistance is clearly scriptural. It's a thing that it's expected of us. Bearing one another's burdens. Let's go back to Titus chapter 3. A dozen pages or so probably in your Bible. Two dozen. Back to Titus chapter 3. Verse 1. The Apostle Paul here says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates and to be ready to every good work. What is this talking about? Be subject to principalities and powers. Powers here means, it certainly would include the government. That's certainly true in the context. You know, we're living in a day and age when there seems to be a proliferation of rules and regulations. I just read the other day that in the last 90 days, there have been over 6,000 new regulations that were proposed. Not all of them were approved yet, but proposed. 6,000 of them in 90 days. Well, whether we like regulations or not, they're here. Probably going to be more coming down the pike. The thing is, we as Christians are responsible, really, to follow them. We really are. That's what the scripture says. And some of these regulations involve insurance, and that's where the insurance issue comes in. There are some regulations that require us, some laws that require us to carry insurance. And if we have to, if we want to be law-abiding citizens, if we want to be Christians, then we need to do that. Magistrates, Strong says, are rulers or superiors. Who are your superiors? We have fathers here, we have children, we know who the superiors are. School teachers, we know who the superiors are. You know that bankers are superiors? Oh, yeah, they are. Proverbs 22:7 says, the borrower is subject to the lender. The borrower is subject to the lender. So if you borrow money from a banker, you are their servant, whether you like it or whether you don't. They rule over us. If you don't believe it, stop making your payments sometime. You'll find out whether they have the right. You'll find all that fine print that you signed to gives them a lot of authority. In the loan agreements, they can require a lot of things of us. Many times it'll require us to give them maybe a yearly financial statement. Or it may require us to carry liability insurance or fire insurance. Part of their requirements, part of the fine print that they can make us do. And if it's part of the condition of doing the loan, there's not much choice that you have if you've agreed to it. Now, the extent of this authority, the extent to which their authority applies, and the degree to which we need to submit to that earthly authority does have a limit. Let's go back to Acts 5. We'll see here where there is a limit. Acts chapter 5. If we go down to, where do you want to start here? Let's go down to verse 27. The apostles here were brought before the Sanhedrin. It says, and when they had brought them and set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in his name, Christ's name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So you notice the setting here. They were commanded by the earthly authorities to not teach in Jesus' name. They were told not to evangelize. But But Christ had told them they shall evangelize. So which do they follow? Well, the scripture is very clear here that when that God's commands, Christ's commands always trump man's commands. Always does. Now, how do these scriptures relate to insurance? As I said, I can find no place in the scripture where insurance is forbidden. Therefore, I believe we should obey the authorities when they require insurance. A couple of these would be, you're familiar, if any of you have trucks, big trucks, that are under ICC or PUC, that'd be like running across state lines or within Pennsylvania, hauling goods for other people, you come under PUC. And I believe that the law requires, at least ICC, I think it's something like $750,000 limit, minimum insurance. And, of course, our self-insurance that we have for our vehicle is only $35,000. So it doesn't meet the requirement. Therefore, you would be required to carry commercial insurance. Workman's compensation, I mentioned about that, is one of them. And unemployment insurance for your employees. Again, if you have employees, you have no choice. You have no choice on that one. Unless, of course, they're Social Security exempt, Form 4029 exempt. Then there's some exceptions here in Pennsylvania, which we're thankful for. Now, if you have over 50 employees, I don't suppose anyone here has that many. But for those employers that do have over 50 employers, next year, under the Obamacare, you're going to be required to carry health insurance on those workers. Unless, again, it's workers that are Social Security exempt. It's surprising. We're pleasantly surprised that the fact is that the Lord has somehow carved out a number of exceptions in some of these regulations and rules that relate to those that the Amish and the Mennonites that are Social Security exempt. Also in Pennsylvania, contractors need to be licensed, and one of the requirements is if you have a contractor's license, you must carry commercial insurance. So our hands are somewhat tied on those issues because it is part of the law, and we are required to do that. Now, there's some things we can do sometimes that help us so that we don't come under the law, and I'm not necessarily going to go into those tonight. There's businesses that are set up with partners rather than employees. That's certainly legal. It's a way to be able to avoid some of that, but let's make sure that we do follow the law. So let me mention three things, and I think these scriptures help us to get a clear understanding. We get some conclusions. Number one, we said insurance is not specifically forbidden in the scripture. Some insurances are required by the government, and of course, in order to come under the blessing of God, we submit to those laws and regulations. But there are many insurances that are really optional. And that's what I like to spend the rest of the evening on, those optional ones. Not the ones that are required, but rather the ones that we could or we wouldn't have to. It's kind of a choice that we have to make. I believe that under certain circumstances, it is unwise for the Christian to have certain types of insurance. Insurances can pose a danger to us and can be actually a threat to our spiritual life. And I think maybe the threat might be more than the benefit of having them. Some of them, that is true. So insurance is not really a benign subject. In other words, there come with insurance some real potential snares. And I want to highlight some of those tonight. So I'd like to, first of all, consider the negative side first. What are some dangers? What are some dangers and detrimental influences of insurance? Number one, we can be tempted to buy insurance to insulate ourselves so much so that God can't put his finger on our possessions. See, if you have everything insured enough, could God actually touch you? I've seen some people that, in my mind, seem to be short on trust to God, in God, but overextended themselves, overly insured. One of the things we have to remember, and that is that the things that we have, the cars that we drive, the houses that we live in, the equipment that we own, whose are they? Yes, the title is in our name, but it's really, we are not, in a strictest sense, we're really not the owners of that. We're not really. God is the owner. We are like trustees. We have been entrusted with the responsibility. We have like a fiduciary responsibility to take care of it. We're responsible like stewards to take care of it, but it's not really ours. And I think sometimes we need to be reminded of that. Do we need to ensure the cattle that are on 1,000 hills, Scripture talks about, do we need to insure them? They're not ours. Would you insure your neighbor's cattle? You'd say, no, that's not for me. Well, then why would we insure God's cattle? There may be some valid reasons why we should. I'll touch on some of them afterward. But all I want to say is let's be careful that we are not, our desire to have insurance isn't to somehow insulate ourselves so that God cannot touch us as easily. That seems kind of a dumb thing to even think about that way, because can God touch us? I mean, he can have the insurance company go broke before you get your payment. He could take your life just like that. He could make it you couldn't breathe. He could have a stroke just like that. I mean, it's kind of futile for really man to think that he can really get away with something God doesn't want him to have. But you know, there's something about man that still, they think, well, you know, they get this thought that, well, I could lose this, so I don't want to lose it, so therefore I need to insure it. We need to remember that as stewards, God has the absolute right to take away from us whatever he chooses. Earthly possessions, they can really be gone in a heartbeat. There is no security for any earthly possessions. I do believe that God may well allow us to lose our possessions in order to draw us closer to himself. That can happen, and help us to see our reaction in the midst of our losses. So I believe being overly insured will actually cause us to lose the blessing that we would otherwise receive. Let's go back to the book of Job. I'd like to just look at you remember Job, he had quite a turn of events. I'd like for you to follow after as I read. Remember how Satan told God that the only reason Job was serving him was because of all the benefits he gave him. And so God permitted Job to suffer losses. And I would like to read a 21st version of that. You don't have that in your Bible. I'd like to read a 21st version of Job chapter 1. I'd like for you to follow after in the King James Version. And you might notice a slight difference, both as to what I read and also the end result. Verse 14, there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am able, escaped alone to tell thee. And Job answered, I'm glad I took out that life insurance on my key servants, so I'll have money to replace them. Verse 16, and while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And Job answered, finally, all those premiums I paid for fire insurance are paying off. And it's that good I had him insured for more than twice their value. Now I'm going to be able to build bigger and better. Verse 17. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away. Yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And Job answered, I'm glad my insurance agent was insistent on theft coverage for the camels. And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And Job answered, I'm sure my storm coverage policy will take care of that property. Verse 20. Then Job arose and hired an attorney and collected all the monies that were due to him. Period. That's not what you saw, was it? Do you notice what is missing? What was missing? If Job would have Well, if Job would have been fully insured, like I read, I believe that it would have militated against his reliance on God, and it would have the end result would have not have been what you saw. You notice how in verse 20, he arose, rent his mantle, and shaved his head, and fell down upon the earth and worshipped. Job acknowledged that God gives and God can take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I believe that's one of the blessings that people get that they miss when they're overly insured. Number two, one of the other negative things about insurance is when we view insurance companies as our security, then our praise goes to them instead of to God. You don't have to turn to it. But let me just read Psalm 50, verse 15, where it says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." That's what God says. I want you to call to me so I can deliver you, and you realize that your deliverance is not because of mankind, but because of me, and then you'll bring glory to me. You know, there's many people today that place their trust in the government. They depend on that monthly Social Security check and their welfare checks and numerous other benefits that they get. And then when inflation goes up, oh, they're out there screaming almost, they got to have a raise to keep up with these extra costs. And so sure enough, the politicians give it to them, and guess who gets the praise? Yeah, whoever feeds them the most, whoever offers them the most, they get the praise. And I think in the same way, we can develop a mindset to depend on insurance companies at the time of natural disasters, floods, hurricanes, tornadoes, any other natural disasters. What should happen when we are faced with natural disasters? Our mind really should go to God, shouldn't it? Say, Lord, what are you trying to tell me? What are you trying to teach me? What lesson is there in this for me? Instead, those that have a insurance mentality, well, their mind goes to, I wonder if everything's covered by the insurance policy. And unfortunately, you know, they let God out of the picture. Unless and until they discover that that insurance policy had some exception in it, you know, like the act of God or something like that, that all of a sudden they realize insurance won't pay and they're up against it. Oh, now as a last resort, they call out to God to undertake for them. That's not what God wants us to do. That is not what God wants us to do. Let me just give a word a little bit concerning life insurance. I'm having trouble understanding this clock. We start at 6:30. We should be out by, what's your normal dismissal time? 7:45? Huh? But is that your normal? All right. I'll try to pace myself accordingly. Let me give a little bit of word about life insurance. What about life insurance? Is there any place that we should have life insurance? I feel life insurance is kind of it stands apart from all other insurances. I feel it does. I think there's a number of reasons for it. I don't feel we ought to have it. And there's a couple reasons for that. Number one, from a biblical perspective, I didn't have time to look at the verses, but there are a number of scriptures that talk about how you take care of orphans, how you take care of widows, how you take care of those in need. And you know, it all comes back that it's family's responsibility and church. That's what it is. You don't see anything in the scripture where he even talks about the government being responsible, although if they have government programs, I guess that's up to them if they want to. But we find no place that would suggest. In other words, God's answer is not life insurance in those cases, because he has another solution if we follow that. If we follow that method, where the family and the church takes care of the needs, there's no need for life insurance. So I say it's unnecessary. Number two, it's not a good investment. I read some statistics some time ago that in Pennsylvania, I don't remember which year it was, in Pennsylvania, of all the life insurance premiums that were collected, only 35% was paid out. Life insurance is a big money maker for insurance companies. It enriches a few at the expense of many. In fact, it's more deceptive. Life insurance is actually more deceptive than the lottery. See, with the lottery, people know that if they buy in, they buy these tickets, you know, there's only going to be a few or a number of people that win. They know that. But if they win, they win big. So they're willing to pay some out every week, you know, to buy these lottery tickets, knowing that most people lose, but there's a few that gain. But you know, life insurance salesmen never sell the life insurance with that concept. It's rather sold with the idea that everybody wins, everybody gains. You can't lose on this. Because, you know, your estate tax, inheritance tax are going to be taken care of. Your family's going to be taken care of. And, you know, really they show up almost like everybody's going to benefit from this. It's not true. It's not true. Life insurance is held out that it's good investment for all, yet the majority are losers. What happens is people have premiums, can't think of the name of it, just life policies, where you pay and you got to keep paying it every month. And as you get older, those premiums start going up to the point where sometimes people can't afford it. They quit it. So they paid in for 3/4 of their life. They lose everything, get nothing in return. And that's happened so many times. Well, one other big difference on life insurance versus regular insurance. You know, property insurance makes merchandise of property. You place a value in that property. It's insured. If it's lost, certain premiums paid for it. So property insurance makes merchandise of property. But life insurance makes merchandise of human life. And to me, that's a big difference. That's a big difference. Another reason why I believe life insurance is a no-no. In addition to the fact that our decree says we can't have it, you can't be a member and have life insurance. The Bible doesn't support it. I mean, it's just good reasons why we shouldn't have it otherwise. But that's... Just thought we should bring that one in. All right. When is it advisable for a Christian businessman to have insurance? Let me just back up a little bit. My own personal feeling is that for families, individuals, apart from business people, I personally see no reason why we should feel we need to carry any commercial insurance. We have vehicle insurance, self-insurance, that's exception. I'm not talking about that which is required by law for employees. That if you have to have it, you have to have it. But as far as carrying, you know, fire insurance on my house or my office building, or, you know, I just don't feel like we should feel like we need it, at least for individuals. Now, when you get into the business realm, I think there's some difference, and I'm going to highlight some of those differences. So, but I say for our church members, I think really insurance, I think brotherhood assistance should take care of those needs. I feel they can. Let me give you some reasons why I believe it may be advisable for a Christian businessman to have insurance. Number one, I've got a couple of cases where I think there's a place for it. The first one is when the inherent risk of his business operation exceeds the ability to meet the financial obligation in the event of an accident or loss. Wow, that was a long sentence. When the inherent risk, what I mean to say is there are certain businesses that are, by their very nature, there's a higher probability of extremely high potential liability. Let me give you a couple examples. If you sell fuel, let's say propane, you have a propane truck, and you're driving a propane truck down the road full of propane. I mean, or carrying explosives or something like that. You're more likely to have a issue, big problem, big liability with that than you would with a pickup truck. Or let's say a contractor that digs ditches happens to hit a gas line or a fiber optic cable that can cost, I mean, hundreds of thousands of dollars of damages if you do that. A plumber or a furnace repairman that works in downtown high-rise apartments or skyscrapers or whatever. You know, all it takes is one spark that could destroy the entire structure. And more than the structure, could even involve lives. The liability is just horrendous. It's more than any of us or all of us collectively would not be able to meet. Now, while many of these types of businesses are required by law, or maybe by the contractor if you're working under a subcontractor and a general contractor, they actually require you to carry liability insurance. But there's sometimes they don't. And I say, even in those cases, it may be the part of wisdom to do so. Now, I've heard some people that have said, well, I'm not going to carry insurance. I'm going to form an LLC. I'm going to form a corporation. I'm going to form an LLC so that if I get sued, I can't be touched. They can't come after me. Really? Is that a good idea? Think about this. If you damage someone else's property by accident, you didn't intend to, you cause a liability, you cause injury, and then you want to hide behind a legal movement that you made, a legal filing, and say, well, they can't touch me. To me, that is unscriptural. That is in fact, I remember one time I was in court. One of our members was being sued, had a very, very small policy, very small. In fact, it was self-insurance, his vehicle. He had it on his truck. He had a truck. He did not have PUC, ICC. It was a tractor-trailer truck. Ran through a light and hit somebody broadside and killed him. And I remember yet the attorney in cross-examination, one of the things that he brought up, he said, why would you drive a truck, have no insurance, not basically no insurance, almost no insurance, very minimal insurance, and you caused this big, big loss, and now you're saying you don't want to pay. You say, well, you don't have to. It's not, you know, it's not your, there's, you don't have anything. He said, you know, to him, he said he just felt, he actually came out and said he felt that that is unchristian. And you know what? There's times that we're just speechless. And that's the way I was. I felt smitten. I felt he was right. He had a point. When we cause a liability, it is wrong. It is wrong for us to maneuver ourselves and hide behind things to try to keep us from being responsible legally when the moral responsibility, I believe, is still there. So now, I do not have a problem using an LLC. I'm not against LLCs. I don't have a problem using an LLC to minimize frivolous lawsuits. Many times they help. But I believe it's unchristian to hide behind an LLC to evade your moral obligation. Number two, another time when I believe it may be advisable for Christian businessmen to carry insurance, and that is when the lenders and the creditors would be at risk without it. When the lenders and the creditors would be at risk. How would you pay the lender if the building is burned down? Just build a brand new building, 90% financed, 80% financed, whatever. You know, carrying fire insurance may be, would just seem appropriate. If we carry insurance in our business to make it more likely that our creditors will be able to be paid in case something happens, it burns down, then I believe that that insurance is biblical. I think that insurance is okay. But let me move to the next step. If you're using insurance, however, to help to create a fence of protection so God can't touch your possessions, I talked to you about that before. I think that crosses the line. I feel then insurance is being used for the wrong purpose. So as your loans come down, as your creditors get paid, and as you build up equity in your business, my personal feeling is then the need for insurance becomes less as you have your own equity. Now, liability insurance, that's a little bit another issue because that's not related at all to what you have. It's related to what potential, you know, loss could occur. But as far as your own possessions, I say, you know, coverage should be had for what you feel you need to help to make sure your creditors and lenders can be paid, that you can meet your obligations. Number three, I think insurance can be all right for a businessman when it's necessary to spread the risk over a large number of participants. You know, that's actually what insurance does. The business pays each business, all those businesses in the community or across the nation, pay a little bit in. All of them pay a little bit in. But then the insurance company accepts the responsibility of covering the loss, which doesn't happen to many. So the law of averages is the insurance company can have money left over. That's the way they price it. They will come out having money left over. But what it does, the insurance company is agreeing to buy. It's like a contract. It's actually a business contract where they're agreeing to buy your risk. You're selling your risk for a small amount of money. I say relatively small in relation to the risk. So that is a commerce. That's just like you buy a cup of coffee, you give them money, they give you coffee, you got something in return. It's exactly what insurance is. When the insurance company takes over the risk, you give them a little money. It's an insurance thing. I mean, it's just a It's just part of doing business. Selling your risk is a business decision. I think it can be a wise one under certain circumstances. Because I do not think, let me get to the crux of it. I believe it is wrong. It is unwise for us to assume risks, to sign up or to obligate ourselves for risks that you know ahead of time you could not cover if something happened. See, a risk isn't something that happened. A risk is potential. And I don't believe it's Christian. It is right for us to assume risks that we can at least reasonably cover. Now, you may say, well, how do you know what's going to happen? You could kill somebody or driving home. I understand that. It could happen. But when we take on debt that is beyond the assets, the value of the assets, as a pile of ashes, there's nothing left there, and we have no other assets to cover it, then you are taking a risk that you know yourself ahead of time could not cover. And it may be so large that the congregation couldn't help you. Not even the whole conference could be able to bail you out of it, depending on how large it is. So I believe when it's necessary to spread the risk over a larger number of participants, I think that's good. You know, one of the blessings of a conference is when you have a broader, larger fellowship. I've seen small congregations, like yours here, independent. You know, one of the negative things about going independent is this very issue. Because for brotherhood assistance, you don't have many people to spread that loss over. And yet the risk is just as great in this congregation or as if you have a whole bunch of congregations tied together. That's one of the benefits of having a larger fellowship. A group, it's just a side benefit. There's other benefits too, but it's one of the side benefits. So insurance is one way of spreading the risk over a larger number of people. Now I'd like, in the last part of our message, a few minutes that we have left, I'd like to give you some reasons why brotherhood assistance is better than insurance. I like to end with this one. Because I like to end you remembering this one. I like to put a plug in for realistic brotherhood assistance offerings and making sure we don't lose this. There's a lot of churches that have lost the whole brotherhood concept of brotherhood assistance. They finally all resorted to insurance. And you know what? The more we resort to insurance, particularly in our personal lives, the less we see the need of brotherhood assistance for anybody. And you know what? It's not really needed. Should it be? I think brotherhood assistance is more biblical. There is a biblical basis for brotherhood assistance, and I'd like to show that tonight. Let me put it this way. Whenever the probable loss is of a scope and magnitude that the church collectively would be able to meet the need, then we should choose brotherhood assistance over insurance. You know, generally that would mean that we don't need to have insurance for our homes, vehicles, like I said before, can be covered by our government-approved self-insurance program. I do not feel that we need even liability homeowners insurance for people that, you know, fall at our property. I mean, it's not likely to happen. There generally isn't that large of an amount. I think those type of contingent liabilities, we as a brotherhood should be well able to take care of. Health insurance, again, relates to our bodies, ourselves. I don't feel we should feel the need of going out and buying health insurance for ourselves. We together, I believe, as a brotherhood, I believe, should be able to support each other and help each other through those needs. Number two, I think brotherhood assistance is better than insurance because it fosters a caring and sharing attitude that insurance will never come close to. What a blessing it is to be able to help each other because it provides an opportunity to assist each other. Paying premiums to an insurance company will never foster that brotherhood, caring and sharing feeling. In fact, as I said, it militates against it. So let's make sure that we're not overinsured. Number three, with few exceptions, I believe that brotherhood assistance is less costly than insurance. If you take all the people that put money in insurance, they're going to pay more for insurance than what they would have paid if they would have just met all those needs among the brotherhood. Now, you got to remember insurance companies make sure that their premiums are high enough to meet the losses, plus provide a very high profit to themselves. Insurance companies rank among the richest companies in the world. And how did they get so rich? You know where it came from, the premiums. They charged that much more than the losses they needed to cover. So simple math says that brotherhood assistance is less costly. Now, I'm going to turn right around, though, and say that even if brotherhood assistance costs more, it's still the right thing to do, all right? Don't, in other words, sometimes people say, boy, if I would have bought and paid insurance, wouldn't have cost as much. Well, that usually isn't true in most cases. But even if it does cost us more, I think brotherhood assistance is still the biblical way. Another reason brotherhood assistance, I think, is better is because it is all-inclusive. Insurance policies are loaded with exceptions. I mean, they have, you know, willful negligence or act of God, or if it's a war, or if it's a terrorist act or something. A whole, if you look at insurance policies, most of the insurance policies are the exceptions, what they don't cover. You know, was it within the custody and control of the owner? Was it riots or floods or storm damage? I had one just recently. It kind of surprised me. Somebody had storm damage on their property, on their business property, handed in for insurance. Insurance denied it. The roof collapsed. You know, it snowed on top of the roof, and the roof. They said, well, that's storm damage. The insurance agent said no, or the insurance company said no. That wasn't storm damage. The storm was over. The storm happened a day or two before. But it was because of snow load. You know, I guess it started melting or it rained or something, got extra heavy, and it collapsed afterward. They said, well, that's not storm damage. That was just, you know, you had too much load on the roof. So they got out of it. I'm saying those kind of things happen time and time again. I say brotherhood assistance is all-inclusive. So let's, in closing, let me just simply say, let's be realistic in our giving for brotherhood assistance. I just like to plug it in. When you have a brotherhood assistance offering, a church-wide offering, I don't know if you break it down for them what the average per family comes out to or not, but you ought to think about it. If you don't, take your total need, divide it by 1,200. That gives about what it is in our conference. And that's about what your goal ought to be. Now, there's some that can't meet it, and we understand that. Some could give more. But I say let's be realistic in our giving. Let's be willing and desire to cover our own losses as much as possible. This is not, brotherhood assistance is not insurance. Don't expect to be reimbursed 80 or 90% of everything that happens. That's not the way we operate. We should be willing and desiring, in fact, to cover our own if possible. That means we don't, brethren, borrow to the limit. We don't borrow as far as what we could. If you find yourself borrowing to the hilt, to the maximum the bank will give you, that's a bad sign. Bad sign. It also means we should save for the unexpected. Now, let me put it this way. We should save for the expected, unexpected losses. You see, emergencies are part of life. It's something we should expect. We don't know when to expect them. They're kind of unexpected when they happen. But it's something we should anticipate. And so we plan for that. We save for that. So I believe as businessmen, we need to evaluate why we have insurance. See, insurance is like money. It can be dangerous, or it can be a blessing. It can be helpful under certain circumstances, that's the way money is too. It can be a blessing, but it can also be a curse. And I believe that we have to, let's be careful. Well, I believe God is desiring to bless us as we trust in him. May our faith in him be strengthened. Let's not allow the devil to take away our trust by luring us with too much insurance. Let's kneel for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight that you're an all-knowing God and all-seeing God. You're a God that's interested in our welfare. We recognize, Lord, that there's nothing that's going to come upon us. There's no temptation that's going to overtake us. That you're not able to help us through it. We thank you, Lord, for your promises and your word. We thank you, Lord, for the brotherhood. We thank you, Lord, for the way the brotherhood cares and shares. And we just pray, Lord, that you would help us, that we might continue to support each other. Help us, Lord. Give us the wisdom, especially our business brethren. Give them the wisdom, Lord, to know to what extent they should be involved with insurances. Help us, Lord, that our testimony as children of thine might continue to ring clear. Help us, Lord, that we might make right decisions, that we can be, as a result of those decisions, be blessed by thee. We thank you, Lord, for the many examples that are in your word, the principles that are in your word. And we just pray, Lord, you would help each one of us, that we might be able to see how our life, our businesses, how they relate to them, so that we might be able to be under your blessing. Bless this congregation. Bless each one that's here tonight. Help us, Lord, as we travel on the highway of life, as we continue our spiritual journey from earth to glory, that you would help us, Lord, so we might have a safe arrival. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.